the mic? Everyone can hear me okay? No. Is that better?
No.
Test 1, 2. Okay. 1 Peter at 2 and verse 9. We'll read that passage in just a moment. Well, over the past year, we've focused our attention particularly at growing deeper as a church, as the picture behind me shows in our vision, growing deeper, growing bigger at that time. We've sought to strengthen our roots as a local church by focusing on what it means to be a healthy church. For those who were here over the last year in particular, you'll remember how we spent around 5 months in the book of 1 Timothy, thinking through how God wants us as a local church to behave. And in our desire to live in obedience to God's word, I believe that God has blessed us incredibly as a church with much fruit. New believers were baptized in that year. Ministries have matured. Deacons have been put in place in this church. And several men in the month of August have been equipped to rightly handle the word of truth. So we are thankful to God for the fact that he has been growing our roots deeper as the tree begins to grow bigger. And today, at the start of this new ministry year, I want us as a church to begin growing outwards, to be thinking beyond ourselves and growing out into the city. As we say every single week, we exist in the city of Frankfurt to invite as many people as possible to know, to love, and to follow Jesus. So over the next 2 months, I want to equip you, I want to equip us from God's word to do just that as we take time to think through God's design for evangelism. So this is our new sermon series for the next 2 months, God's Design for Evangelism. It's an 8-part sermon series running, God willing, until the end of October, where we'll explore the meaning, the motive, and the means of evangelism, along with the power given to us from on high. We'll also look a little bit at the book of Acts to see some examples of evangelism and also to gain a little bit of encouragement for such a big task that God is calling us to. But before we read 1 Peter 2, verse 9, let me just give two necessary clarifications about this series. Two necessary clarifications. Number one, this series will explore the Bible's teaching on evangelism. That's why it's entitled God's Design for Evangelism. That means then that this series isn't aimed at giving tips and tricks for your evangelism. Now, I trust that because God's word is relevant and practical, these sermons will be both relevant and practical, but please don't be expecting from me 5-step strategies for soul winning. That's not what this is aimed at. We're looking at the Bible and examining God's design for evangelism. And secondly, on this journey through the Bible, we're on this journey together. We're on this journey together. I don't consider myself to be a gifted evangelist, nor do I come to the series applauding my evangelistic endeavors. Instead, like many of you today, I'm often afraid, I'm hesitant, and I'm not sure what to say when someone gives me the opportunity to proclaim Jesus to them. But it's my prayer that God, through his word, will stir my heart, that he will stir your heart, that he will stir our hearts, that we may open up our mouths to proclaim his excellencies to all those around us. And that's exactly what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And that's our opening sermon today, gospel-defined evangelism, or what is evangelism, an introductory sermon, thinking about 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. So let's read God's word together. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let's read that one more time. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And thus reads God's word to us. The Apostle Peter wrote this letter, his opening letter, to Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor because of their faith in Jesus. Not only were these believers strangers in a foreign land, but they were also suffering there because of their faith, because of their trust in the Lord Jesus. So Peter, inspired, carried along by the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter to encourage these exiles to stand firm in the midst of a hostile world. He wrote to encourage these Christians to hold firm to the faith that they have professed, precisely because it is true. It's a letter of encouragement. And often in his letter, the apostle comforts these suffering Christians by reminding them of who they are because of what God has done for them through Jesus. Peter focuses, though, not solely on their individual identity, but upon their corporate, collective identity, who they are as the people of God. And that's exactly what he is doing in particular in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. In verse 9, Peter takes four Old Testament titles given to the nation of Israel and applies them to the church. And by doing so, he explains that those who were not a people are now God's people. In contrast to those who reject Jesus, who disobey his word, those who accept Jesus, Peter says, immediately belong to the people of God. And as God's people, they have a new purpose. They are a people with a purpose. What is their purpose? It's explained in the purpose clause in verse 9. That, so that they exist to declare God's praises to the nations. And as we begin looking at God's design for evangelism, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 answers three introductory questions on the topic. So that's where we're going today. Three questions. What is evangelism? Who should evangelize? And where should we evangelize? So question number one, what is evangelism? Well, perhaps you're interested to know that the word evangelism, English word evangelism itself, doesn't actually occur in the New Testament. We speak a lot about evangelism, but the word never actually turns up in the New Testament. The English word comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means gospel or good news. And related to this is the verb euangelizo, which means to announce, to declare, to proclaim good news. It's used, for example, in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. We read it at Christmas time. There the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Evangelion. It's about good news. It's declaring good news. In Christianity, evangelism is the verbal proclamation of the good news about what God has done through his son, Jesus. Let me say that again. In Christianity, evangelism is the verbal proclamation of what God has done through his son, Jesus. Throughout this series, I'm going to try to recommend a couple of books. Some of them will be on River Resources. This one, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism by Mark Dever, is really helpful. And there, I think it's chapter 5, Mark Dever highlights several ways evangelism is misunderstood today. So based upon our definition, let me just give you three ways of misunderstanding evangelism. First, evangelism isn't inviting people to church. Evangelism isn't inviting people to church. That's a great thing, and I encourage you to do it, whether it's our church events, baptism, normal service, Harvest Fest, Christmas service. Do that, but that's not evangelism. That's not it. That's not verbally proclaiming
what God has done through his son, Jesus. Secondly, evangelism isn't sharing your personal testimony. Now, again, that's a good thing. And it could be a very helpful thing of what God has done in and through you. But it only becomes evangelism when you go away from the events and you begin to proclaim his excellencies. That at 14, you realize that I was a sinner before Almighty God. And at the age of 14, by his word, he lifted Jesus up to me, the Savior of the world, and I put my faith in him. That's how personal testimony can go to evangelism. But personal testimony on itself, Mark Dever says, isn't evangelism. Thirdly, evangelism isn't doing good. Again, a wonderful thing to do good deeds, live a Christian life, get involved in social action. We're not saying it's wrong. We're not saying it's bad. Please do that, but don't confuse it with evangelism. Listen again to the definition. Evangelism is the verbal proclamation of the good news about what God has done through his son, Jesus. Or how Peter puts it in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice that word proclaim that Peter uses. It describes a messenger proclaiming, announcing, declaring a message. And while the word euangelizo means proclaiming good news, the one we already thought about, here in verse 9, Peter uses a general word for proclaiming. But he then defines the content for us. That is not just good news, but it's to proclaim great news, to proclaim God's excellencies. What are God's excellencies? His praises, his virtues. How awesome and how amazing our God is. The terms used in the Old Testament several times in the book of Psalms to talk about how Israel as a nation was to declare and tell forth to the nations God's wonderful deeds, God's marvelous actions. It's praise for who God is and what he has done. To proclaim God's excellencies is to proclaim his true, his glorious identity, and to proclaim his wonderful deeds. Because his identity is expressed in his actions, and his actions reveal his identity. And in the context of 1 Peter, this identity and these actions are seen through his son, Jesus. It's what God has done for his people through Jesus. That's why Peter says at the end of verse 9, he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How? Chapter 1, as we've been praying in communion, because God, through Jesus, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. According to Peter, then, in verse 9, evangelism, on the screen behind me, is proclaiming God's excellencies in Christ Jesus. Evangelism is proclaiming God's excellencies, what he has done and who he is in Christ Jesus. If you want a wee smaller definition, but a great definition, by a guy called Meters and Logan, two gentlemen. They describe evangelism as telling people how awesome Jesus is. That's what evangelism is. Telling people how awesome Jesus is. Why? Because of who he is and because of what he has done. Like the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, evangelism is going to people. It's telling them about what Jesus has done for you. And then it's inviting them to come and see for themselves. John chapter 4, we see her saying, going to the village and saying, come, see a man who has told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And since evangelism is proclaiming God's excellencies in Christ Jesus, it follows that you need to know exactly what God has done for you through his Son, Jesus. To get better at evangelism, then, you need to understand the gospel better. You don't need a cleverer strategy. Instead, you need a clearer understanding of your salvation. Classes are helpful. Strategies, to a certain degree, are okay. But the best thing is to realize how awesome Jesus has been to you through the Bible, and then to go forth and proclaim his excellencies to the nations. So, brother or sister in Christ, do you know the good news well enough to share it? Do you really know what God has done for you through his Son, Jesus? Do you understand the gospel profoundly so that you can communicate it to others simply? Is God so awesome to you that all you can do is talk about him in your life? In this short book by Rico Tice, Honest Evangelism, Rico Tice calls this idea of being overwhelmed, being amazed of what Jesus has done, and naturally flowing out of your mouth. Tice calls it chatting our faith. Chatting our faith. It's like you're so amazed about Jesus that you just drop him up into every conversation that you have. It's not looking at evangelism as an event, as something formal that you do, but it's a way of life that every conversation, as the opportunity presents itself, you just want to tell people about Jesus. So, for example, you go into work tomorrow and around the coffee table, I know Zoom and all that stuff, but around the coffee table, someone says, Alex, what have you done during the weekend? Talk about football, Northern Ireland won, whoa, Germany got beat, boo, shocking, all that stuff. But then you get to, and I went to church on Sunday, and I sang this song called Christus Victor. Let me tell you what it is. It's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has defeated death and sin and everything. And as I sung that, I just got so pumped up because I am on the winning side. Just chatting your faith. Telling him about a song, telling him about what you heard, what you saw, and just verbally proclaiming what God has done through his Son, Jesus. Begs the question, what has God done? What is the good news? What is the gospel? Well, Peter explains it to us in verse 9 at the end. He says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, God, who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And in these 6, 7, 8 words, we have a beautiful gospel illustration that Jesus defeated sin and death, the darkness. And he defeated them by coming to live a perfect life, by dying on the cross as our substitute, and then rising 3 days later from the dead. And then it's going forward to say that when you turn from your sin, from the darkness that you're in, when you turn from your sin, biblical word, repent, and when you trust in him, faith, God will... Notice it's certain, it's a promise. God will deliver you from darkness that you're currently in and bring you into his light. That is what the gospel is, that Jesus defeated sin and death by dying and rising again, and that when you turn from your sin and trust in him, God will deliver you from darkness and bring you into his light. That's what happens. It's an immediate change, immediate spiritual transaction with amazing eternal implications. Rico Tice again stresses it a little bit differently. He talks about having three words in your gospel vocabulary: identity, mission, and call. Remember those? Identity, mission, and call. Identity, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the true light. Jesus is the beloved Son. He is fully God and fully man. Mission, the true light entered into the dark world to destroy the works of darkness. That's why Jesus came. 1 John chapter 3, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Call, response, you, my friend, my work colleague, my sister, randomer, you're in darkness, according to God. You can come to the light today through the true light, by trusting in Him. Identity, mission, call. And I don't take for advantage today that everybody in front of me is a Christian who wants to go and tell people. In fact, I know that many of you actually are coming here and you're interested and you're seeking answers. Well, this is the only answer that will change from life to death is, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in the one who has defeated sin and defeated death by dying and rising again? Because the promise from the Bible, from Jesus, is that when you repent and trust in Him, God will deliver you from darkness and bring you into His marvelous light. So what is evangelism? It's chatting our faith. It's telling people how awesome Jesus is. According to Peter, it's proclaiming God's excellencies through His Son, Jesus. A longer definition, it's the verbal proclamation of what God has done through His Son, Jesus. Question number one. Question number two, who should evangelize? Who should evangelize? Now, the answer may seem obvious to you, but it isn't that obvious. And it's not that obvious because there's a lot of confusion today about what it means to evangelize. I was reminded this week of a couple of years ago in my home country in Northern Ireland. There's a Christian organization that puts on mission trips, so telling people about Jesus, for non-Christians. So non-Christians are encouraged to come to these trips to tell people about Jesus, but yet they haven't actually accepted Jesus on their own. And that does exist out there, that people think it's non-Christians can also participate in this way to discover the Christian life. Or sometimes it's assumed that evangelism is only for the special Christians, the SAS Christians, the ones who are trained well and who can do it, those gifted. You want a personality type, it's the extroverts, those who can go up and talk to anybody. That's who the evangelists are. Well, is that correct? Another misconception is that all Christians should evangelize. And what I mean by that is that there is an assumption, and in Frankfurt it's big, that every Christian should evangelize by going to the street and telling people about Jesus. So it's that assumption that every Christian, if they're truly evangelizing, must stand on the street and talk to people about Jesus. Is that who should evangelize? Is that where we should evangelize? Well, according to Peter in 1 Peter 2, who should evangelize? Christians. There's your straightforward answer. Christians. But the New Testament reveals that some Christians are especially gifted at evangelism. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we're told by Paul that the risen and ascended Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to the church. And you probably know somebody like that, someone who's gifted with evangelism. There is natural at making connections, clear at bringing the conversation round to the gospel, unafraid to go and tell anybody, and praise the Lord that there are some of those people that exist, and even in this church they exist. And we see it in the New Testament that word evangelist occurs three times. It talks of Philip in Acts, who we'll come to later in the series. It talks of those in Ephesians 4, and in Timothy, it's instructed in 2 Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And if you're an evangelist today, if you feel that you're gifted in this way, then continue to use your gift. Strike up the conversation in the coffee shop with the waitress. Talk to the traffic controller as he gives you a ticket on the bus about Jesus. Talk to people on the street. Do that. If the Lord's especially gifted you in that way. but also equip others. Because Ephesians 4 is followed by Ephesians 4:12, which says to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's not to pressure people and say all evangelists must go on the street and stand there. No, no, no. It's about if you're gifted in that way, the Lord bless you and keeps you, but maybe help other people to know how to do it in their relational networks. So with that said, that the New Testament reveals that some are especially gifted at evangelism, the New Testament also teaches that every Christian should proclaim God's excellencies in Christ Jesus. Notice the word in verse 9, but you. Peter's talking to Christians. To tell others about Jesus, you need to know about Jesus, not just facts about Jesus, but from lived experience, about telling people how awesome he is to you because what he has done for you. In the book of Acts, again, we see this. Acts chapter 8 and verses 3 to 4, we read how in verse 3, Saul was persecuting. He was ravaging the church and entering house after house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. In verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The original word in that setting, euangelizo, proclaiming the gospel. It's not the official preaching in the church. It's the daily chatting and telling people how awesome God is in Christ. And if anybody had an excuse to be silent, surely it was these Christians. These Christians in Acts chapter 8, terrorized, scattered because they were persecuted for their faith. First Peter, written to scattered Christians who were suffering because of their faith. So surely if anybody could be silent, it was them. And yet Acts 8 tells us, reveals that they went out while scattered and suffering, proclaiming the good news. First Peter tells us that they, God's people, are to proclaim the excellencies in Christ Jesus. So as a Christian, you and I and we exist to proclaim the good news. Not necessarily on the street, but definitely in your relational circles. Your family, in your work, in your neighborhood, in your gym. There's all these circles of people who aren't Christians, who don't know about God, who are lost in darkness. And that's more than enough for you to continue to proclaim God's excellencies to them. So the New Testament reveals that some Christians are especially gifted at evangelism, but it also teaches that every Christian in their spheres, when they have the opportunity, should proclaim God's excellencies in Christ Jesus. So that's part of the answer to that second question. But the second part is this, not just Christians here to proclaim God's excellencies, but it's the church. The church, that you in verse 9 is plural. It's not singular, speaking of you, Christian, you. Instead, it's you, God's people. It's about the corporate identity, not the individual identity. Peter applies four Old Testament titles for Israel, and he applies them to the church. And he says that you now as the church are a people. You are God's people with a purpose. Evangelism in God's design, and we'll come to this later on in our series, is primarily done through and in the local church. It's done here right today when we gather as a people with a purpose. As we hear prayers that are offered that thank God for his grace, as we sing songs that magnify God's greatness, that Christ is victorious, as we hear sermons that declare God's glory, and afterwards, over the cup of coffee, it's about interactions that show love to one another. As Jesus says in John 13, by this, by your love for one another, people will come to know me. God's design is for evangelism primarily through the local church. So just today, I know we'll talk about it in a couple of weeks, but just today, please do not dismiss the church. Do not dismiss God's design for his world. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 8 to 10. He talks about preaching to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then just towards the bottom, he says that the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that, purpose clause, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. God's design, friends, for evangelism is, yes, personally as Christians, but also corporately as a church. We are a people who exist here in Frankfurt with a purpose. So inviting people to church is great. Please do that. But evangelism will also come in the church as the good news of what God has done through Jesus is verbally proclaimed here to us. So what is evangelism? Who should evangelize? And thirdly, where should we evangelize? Again, the answer to this question may be obvious, but we don't want to give just answers in River of Life. We want to explain answers from the Bible. So our final question for today is actually answered in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but it's answered not explicitly, but it's answered implicitly in the text. It's implied in what he's saying. Remember what I've said, and we haven't explained them, but the Apostle Peter applies four rich Old Testament titles for the nation of Israel, and he applies them to the church. And as he does so, he explains that the church, like Israel, is a people with a purpose. So maybe we just need to stand back a little bit and say, well, what was Israel's purpose? Or what was one of Israel's purpose? Well, Israel had a God-given mission that included the blessing of the nations. Chris Wright, I was reading it last night, a little book, well, a big book called The Mission of God. And he says, Israel's election was not a rejection of other nations, but was explicitly for the sake of all nations. Israel's election was not a rejection of other nations, just us, stuff the world. No, no, no. It was an election for the blessing to go out from Israel for the sake of the nations. So think of Israel's beginning, Genesis chapter 12. God calls Abraham, and he says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, I will make of you a great nation, and I will make your name great, so that, purpose, you will be a blessing. To who? End of verse 3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then in the Exodus and after the Exodus, as God identifies his redeemed people, Deuteronomy, Exodus 19, Deuteronomy 4 and 6, he begins to give them these four titles in 1 Peter 2, that they are a chosen race, that from Israel they are elected as God's people, but from Israel the Messiah, the Savior of the world, will come. They are a royal priesthood, that they declare that they are present to declare his praises to their children, to pass it on to them, but also to declare, whenever the opportunity arose, to the nations, God's praises. They're also a holy nation. Holy living would draw the nations to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 6, where they would see the righteous standards and say, oh, what a God who gives a nation such righteous rules. That as they were there as a nation set apart from other nations in their holy living, under God's holy law, the nations would wonder and they would be drawn towards Israel and to see their God. And that's the primary focus on the Old Testament. The Old Testament, although it is implicit that they are to tell the other nations, the main thrust is that the other nations are to come onto Israel, and as they come to Israel, they will encounter Yahweh, the one and holy true God. Fourthly, they are a treasured possession, God's special people, so that the nations can look at them and say, oh, what a God What a personal God who loves this people so greatly. So all these identity markers were yes for Israel, but they always included the nations. And after the exile, the Babylonian exile, the same themes repeated. Peter's probably referring in verse 9 to Isaiah 43 in verse 20, where God says to Israel about their restoration, "The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I form for myself, that purpose they may declare my praise." They were saved from exile to speak on behalf of God, to tell the nations, to tell their children, to tell everybody how great Yahweh is. And the church of Jesus Christ has the same purpose. The church exists to bring blessings to the nations. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." But the difference in the New Testament compared to the Old Testament is that this proclamation is not just by example, but it's explicitly commanded to go and to proclaim, to verbally proclaim about Jesus. So please notice those effects. Old Testament Israel is generally, I think it's centripetal, where it's drawn towards them. And then they encounter God. The nations encounter God. The New Testament, it's pushed out. Go to the nations, declare and proclaim God's excellencies to them. So since we are to tell all nations as the church, we as the church and as individual Christians can evangelize in every nation. In other words, we should evangelize everywhere. Wherever you are, you can proclaim God's excellencies. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to Him. It's His global reign. So tell whoever and whatever about how awesome Jesus is. And 1 Peter provides some examples of where that can take place. Again, it's a letter for encouragement, and we can learn things about evangelism, but it's a letter for encouragement. So cast your eye at chapter 2, down to verse 12. There we can see that we can evangelize in society. Peter says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And in onwards, he tells Christians to honor everybody, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Why are they to honor an emperor? Why are we to honor the government? Why are we to live peaceable lives? Because by our conduct, a platform may be erected where we can then proclaim. The conduct is not the evangelism, but it's necessary so that we can proclaim. Because the words that we say are both supported by and they're built up by our holy living. Then in chapter 2, verse 18, he goes in to say, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect." And then the whole argument is always having Christ in our mind, having God in our mind, so we can evangelize in the workplace. Again, by our example, by our godly submission, we then have a platform to proclaim. That's evangelism, proclaiming why we are different. Why do we submit? Because God is our boss. God is our Savior. If you turn over a page to chapter 3 and verse 1, we also see in home life, in family life, we can evangelize. Paul says, chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by their conduct of their wives." So he's saying, unbelieving wives or unbelieving husbands can be won by your conduct. Not without the word. The word's already been preached before, but it's your conduct that can win them over. Because if you're telling people that Jesus is your Savior, and yet you're living like a Gentile in your home, the message isn't going to match. Your life isn't matching your lips. So he's saying in the home. So dear brother and sister, some of you are married to unbelieving spouses. Some of you are in relationships with unbelievers. Your children are unbelieving at times. That is your mission field. Evangelize them. Don't go out to the street and proclaim God's excellencies when you're not doing it at home. Evangelize those in your home. And then chapter 3, verse 8 onwards, the rest of the book, it's about suffering. Again, suffering well as a Christian builds that platform that leads to proclamation. Why are you so patient when people persecute you? Well, let me tell you. Because Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. What does the Bible tell you? The Bible tells me that Jesus died for my sins, was buried, and was raised again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that because I trust in him, my eternity is set. Therefore, I have nothing to worry here, because soon, and very soon, I will be with the King. It's a platform for proclamation. So what is evangelism? Evangelism is the verbal proclamation of the good news about what God has done through his Son, Jesus. In Peter's language, it's proclaiming God's excellencies in Christ Jesus. Who should evangelize? Christians. Every Christian can evangelize. While some are especially gifted, all of us should proclaim, and we should proclaim through the church, through God's primary design for evangelism. And where should we evangelize? Everywhere. Like Israel, the church exists to bring blessings to the nations. Our Savior is the King of the world, so we can tell everybody in society, at work, in our family, and even in the midst of suffering, that Jesus is my Savior and he is my Lord. To him be all the glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, again, how you have gifted us with so much instruction in it. Lord, there's a feeling just of a lot going on in our minds, a lot to process from what has been said today. But we do pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, may help us to remove anything that's distracting, anything's necessary for us to know. Help us to take hold of that, not just be hearers of your word, but also to be doers. We thank you, O God, that you are the first evangelist. Right there, back in Genesis, you were proclaiming the gospel to your creation. And we thank you, Lord, that you have invited us to participate in this awesome work of proclaiming your excellencies to the world. So, Lord, we do pray that as we respond in song in just a moment, and then as we go out into our week, help us to be full of confidence. Help us to be clear on the gospel. And help us to tell people of how wonderful you are because of what you have done through us and for us through your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Amen.
Please stand with us and let's sing an encouragement.